got this carpet that dates back to the Victorian era. It's an antique, but it is sickly. It's old. It's horrible. It's worn. It's threadbare. It's manky. It's got stains all over it. The previous owners obviously had 26 cats and 5 dogs and how many generations of children. You know, the whole thing is rotting. It's an ecosystem just lying there, you know, crawling with life. And so the carpet's got to go. And so what you do is you start pulling it up. But you're amazed. Because as you pull up this carpet, well, you thought there'd be concrete or something. But it turns out there's this wood. You know, there's this wood there. You don't know what it is. So you're not sure what to do. So what do? You call a wood person. And you phone the wood person and you tell the wood person, you know, come have a look at this, you know. What is this? Should I pull it up or what? And you're at work and you get this phone call. And you answer the phone and the wood person says, "Mate, you're so lucky, huh? You will never believe what's under that carpet. It's Canadian Oregon pine, which is a really good wood, okay? It's an amazing wood." And so the wood guy says to you, "Mate, let me at it." So you say, "Oh, sure, bro. You know, go ahead, do what you do." And then he calls you, and the next day you go, and oh my goodness, you walk in, and there is this beautiful brown, yellowy, gorgeous wood. It smells like a pristine Canadian forest, or down south forest, or a nice forest. You know, it's just unbelievable. You look at it, it's amazing. All that gorgeous beauty was hidden under years of bad taste and this carpet. I mean, who would put a carpet on that danky? And you know, have you ever had that experience? No, me neither. But it's such a great illustration. It really is a good illustration because it's an illustration of something that keeps happening to Christianity all the time. This happens all the time. The message of Christianity is amazing. The good news about Jesus is the best news you will ever hear. Please, after this morning, come and tell me if you've heard better news, because I want to hear it too. The good news of Jesus is amazing, but here's what happens. Over time, stuff gets piled on top of it, layer upon layer, until you can't see the beauty anymore. You get religiosity and rules and irrelevant teaching and side issues and myths and superstitions and denominations and just plain bad behavior. And all of that piles on top of the message of Christianity, and so you can't see it anymore. If you ask the average Australian, "Is Christianity good news?" her answer will be, "What? No." Oh, look, we've also got a bird. We got an, so if you feel something coming over you, it's not the spirit. Sorry. But anyway, where was I? So trying to ignore the bird. My point is if you ask the average Australian, they would say, "No, Christianity's not good news. That, what? Are you?" But she hasn't heard it. All she's seen is child abuse. All she's seen is religiosity and fighting and silliness. She's never heard the stripped back message of Jesus. And that's what we're going to do this morning. All we're going to do this morning is pull the carpet up. We're going to strip it back to its original beauty. We are going to look at what Jesus said. You say, "How? Huh? Who says you can strip it back?" Well, it's easy. We're going to the source. We're going to look at something that Jesus himself said. if I stay alive for the whole thing. And you say to me, "Why are we doing this today?" We're doing it today because we've got some baptisms coming up. And baptism is always a good time to get back to the root of Jesus Christ, to the real message. So have a look at this. You really will need this. I'm going to read it. Here is what it's all about. Verse 16. This is what Jesus said. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now keep that passage with you. Have a look at the bottom. There is a number there. That's for text questions. If you have any questions this morning, please text them in. I'll take one or two or three. I can't take them all, but text in any questions you have. Three things we're going to see this morning, very briefly, very simply. Here's the first. Number one. Thanks, Cal. Next one. God loved the world. It's so simple. God loved the world. Look at that first line. For God so loved the world. Well, why don't we start at the beginning? God. Well, how do you know there's a God? How do you know there is a God? Are you sure there's a God? Are you certain? Are you absolutely sure there is a God? How can you be sure there is a God? Well, the answer is very simple, because it's standing in front of you. It's Jesus. Jesus said, verse 16, for God so loved the world. So obviously Jesus thinks there really is a God. Now, I don't know if you think Jesus was mistaken. I don't know if you think that Jesus tripped and bumped his head. I'm not sure what you think. I'm not sure why you think you may know more than Jesus. But according to Jesus, there most certainly, definitely is a God. For God so loved the world. So I believe there is a God because Jesus said so. But there's more. It's not just that Jesus said there is a God. There's more. Because Jesus says this, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. He's talking about himself. He is the Son of God. That's who he said he is. Now here's the point. Jesus is saying, I am the ultimate proof there is a God, because I am his Son. Everyone here this morning, well, put your hand up if you don't believe in the existence of my Father. Of course you believe in the existence of my Father, because I'm his Son. Here I am. I must have had a father. You know, you know this. You believe. You've never seen my Father. You've never met him, but you believe in his existence. Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, there must be a God. Jesus is proof that there is a God, because his Son came into the world. So everyone needs to pause just for a moment and take that on board. There really, really is a God. It's very big news. Right now, there is a God. He watches us. He knows what you're thinking about the roast turkey in the oven or whatever you're thinking. He knows. He knows what's on your heart. Jesus said there is a God. There really is a God. But that's not good news by itself. Just because there's a God. That's not the best news I've ever heard. You know, that's not the best news I've ever heard. Well, it's quite good news. It's nice to know that it's not all just chaos. It's nice to know that someone's driving the bus. It's nice to know that there's a reason. It's not great news. It's only good news depending on what kind of God he is. Okay, there's a God. What kind of God is he? Before I get all happy, what kind of God is he? Well, look at what Jesus says. For God so loved the world. The astonishing thing Jesus says is not only there is a God, but that God who is loves the world. That is extraordinarily good news. You know, Jesus could have said, there is a God, and you know what? He doesn't like the world. For God did not like the world. Look, I'm a bit of an introvert, so I get that. I don't like the world either, and I relate to that. But thank God he's not like me. There is a God, and he loves the world. Or Jesus could have said, for God is a spirit. He doesn't have feelings, so he doesn't really care. Or Jesus could have been like George Lucas. There is a God, and hey, bad and good, you need them both. You need a balance. God is a mixture of hate and love. He doesn't say that. Thank God that Jesus isn't religious. Because otherwise he would have said, for God so loved those people who are good, and the rest he was annoyed with. You better do good things so that God loves you. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says God loves the world. And you and I both know how bad the world is. And God loves it anyway. You might be sitting here this morning, and I know deep inside you've got a sneaking suspicion that there is a God. But he just seems so far away. You might be sitting here thinking, I always thought there was more to life than this, but I wasn't sure. Well, I want you to know, Jesus says to you, there is a God. Your sneaking suspicions were right. You should have followed them closely. And you can be absolutely sure. Others of you might be sitting here thinking, well, there is a God and he loves, but he can't love me. I find that hard to take on board because I've done things I regret and I never keep up with what I want to do. I'm a failure. Well, God loves you anyway because love is not dependent on your performance. Otherwise, it wouldn't be love. What kind of parent are you if you love your kids only when they're good? You're a bad parent if you do that. Well, God is a perfect father. The good news is that God loved the world. That's what Jesus said. But there's more. I don't know about you. I think that's good news. But it's a little bit airy-fairy. Don't you think that's a lot of words? It's easy for you to say. I need actions. I need more than words. You know the long-haired boy band extreme? You know, more than words. If you love me, show me. Do something. Like the great John Mayer says, love is a verb. If you're not intellectual enough to listen to John Mayer, you won't know what a verb is either. A verb is a doing word. And God loves us not just in words, but he did something. He did something. He broke into history, and that's our second point. God loved the world. Secondly, God gave his only son. Look at verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Here is the event upon which Christianity is based. Christianity is not just based on talk. Christianity is based on an event. Something happened. God broke into history. God sent his only son. Jesus came into our world. He really, really was here. Well, actually, he was never here. But you know what I mean, in Palestine. But he was here in this world. And this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son. If Jesus hadn't come into the world, you would have no proof that God loves you. Now you got proof. You know what this tells me about God? God gave his only son. You know what that tells me about God? God is a giver, not a taker. This is fake. This is a lying myth. This is gossip. This is slander. The world thinks that God is a taker. You might have that impression of God, but you've got him wrong. Think with me. What could you possibly give to God? Really, really. I don't want to offend anyone, and I really don't mean to be rude, but seriously, we mustn't overrate ourselves. There's nothing we can give to God. Nothing at all. He needs nothing from you. God gave to you. We don't give to him. God is a giver, not a taker. Obviously, fake gods are takers. If you go to a fake god, you will have to make sacrifices and things. As you will see later, the true God makes a sacrifice for you. God is a giver. And see what love does. Look at verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave what? His second-hand goods. No, his only son. If God had sent an angel, that would be nice. If God sent a prophet, that would be nice. If God gave you $1 million, that would be nice. Although I would think, is that how much you love me? Give me 2 million. And when he gives me 2 million, I'll go, is that how much? Everything's got a limit, you know. So God gives you a whole island. A whole island. Wouldn't that be nice? With a perfect right point just peeling there. I can see it in, I'm getting sidetracked. But you know my point. If he gave you the whole world, that would be ridiculously nice. God gave more than all of that to every single person here this morning. God gave you more than that. Every one of those things I said have got a limit. Every one of them have got a limit. There is a limit to God's love if he gives you planet Earth. If he gives you his infinite son, there's no limit to his love. He's given you infinite love in his son. God's love is limitless, boundless. But why? Why did God give his son? What did Jesus come to do? And this answer, if you've drifted off, come back. Here is the heart of Christianity. God gave his son to die. That's why Jesus came into this world, in order to die. Jesus did not just come as a teacher. We got lots of those. He didn't just come as a speaker. We got lots of those. He didn't just come as a miracle worker. He didn't come as a good example. He did do all of that. But he came for more than that. He came to die. And you might think, well, that's a bit drastic. Whoa. But desperate things need desperate solutions. You and I have got a desperate problem. I don't know this morning what you think your most desperate problem is. Maybe the Macca's coffee machine isn't working. Also, I don't know what you think your biggest problem is. But God, who loves you, he thinks your biggest problem, are you ready for this? Your biggest problem is condemnation. That's what makes God afraid for you. Your biggest problem is condemnation. It's my biggest problem. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now, here's the point. Whoever does not believe is condemned, and there's a horrible little word there, already. The truth of the matter is this is what makes God's love so amazing. Is he sent his son to save condemned people. Do you know what condemned means? It's not a word we use often. It means guilty. It means judged. It means fail. You're condemned. You're guilty. You're judged. Every one of us here this morning are guilty. You know this. Me and your conscience are having a conversation here, and we totally agree. You know you've done wrong things. I've done wrong things. And it doesn't matter how much. By the way, some of us have made a mess. Some of us haven't done that badly. Good on you. You get a star afterwards. I'll give you one. But you're still guilty. We're all guilty and we stand condemned. And the proof of this is our own conscience. Our own conscience right now whispers to you and to me, you're not perfect. Well, then you're condemned. You're guilty. And because we're guilty, God has condemned us. The whole world lies under God's condemnation. You might not like that truth. You may not like to hear that, but the God who loves you tells you this. There's no point in going to your dentist. You know, you go to, do you know dentists speak gurgle? Isn't it amazing how when you've got a thousand instruments in your mouth, the dentist will ask you how your holidays were and understand you as well, but anyway. So anyway, you go to your dentist, anyway, so you go to your dentist, right? And she's digging in your mouth and she says, well, you've got a cavity in your teeth. You've got a cavity right there. What do you say? Oh, no, I don't. I've never been spoken to so rudely in all my life. Stop saying horrible things. I'm paying your bill. You say nice things. Oh, you listen. She's doing her job. God loves you. He's not going to lie to you. You're condemned. If you never tell your children hard things, how do you think they'll turn out? That's why we know the Bible is true. Unlike all other religions, the Bible is the only belief system that says you fail. That's why I know it's the truth. Okay, Duane, if Jesus is telling the truth and I'm condemned, what must I do? Can I fix it? Can I make it up to God? No. It gets worse. There's nothing you can do. Nothing. Absolutely. You have to let God fix it for you. When the dentist says you've got a cavity in your tooth, what do you say? Don't worry, I've already spent enough here. I'll go home, I'll fix it myself. Obviously, I'll just plug it with chewing gum. That'll sort it out. What else? No, let the dentist fix it. Let God fix it. And that's why he sent his son. Jesus died on a cross. This is history. He was crucified. He didn't have to let that happen to him. He had all power in the universe. But he did it. He did it. Here's why. Because he took your condemnation upon himself. He died for you. In your place, condemned, he stood. He was condemned. He swapped places with you. And the result is that if anyone trusts in Jesus and relies on him, well, there's no more condemnation. Even though you're guilty, there's no more condemnation because he paid the penalty. Where in the world will you find love like that? Help me. Why can't we see that that is the best news ever? This is amazing love, divine love. This is what Jesus means in verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I love that verse 17. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't come down to condemn us. He came down to save us from condemnation by dying for us. God could have sent Jesus as a judge. You know, it's like this. As parents, so you're sitting at home with your wife. It's your night off, right? You're upstairs and you're watching TV. And downstairs, the kids are going mental. And they are fighting. And they are wrecking things. And you start shouting, hey, cut that out. Stop it. Pretend you're related or whatever you say, you know. And they carry on. And they're screaming, no, it's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. Finally, you shout out, hey, it's all mine. I bought everything you've got. So shut up and, you know, and they carry on. Finally, you like, hey, listen, I brought you into this world. I can take you out if I want to. You know, and they carry on. What's the final warning? Always worked for us as kids. Don't make me come down there. That's it. Do you know what? When you do go down, all hell with a little H breaks loose. Now think with me. That's like God. He looks down and he says, well, you guys are fighting each other. But everything you have, I gave you. Everything is mine. I brought you into this world. I can take you out if I want to. And the astonishing thing is, he says, don't make me come down there. Don't make me come down there. And if you read the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, God says, don't make me come down there. And you know what? He does come down. But the astonishing thing is, he comes down, verse 17, not to condemn, but to save, to take upon himself the punishment we deserve. That's what God is like. God loved the world. God gave his only son. Do you think love makes a difference? What's that nerdy song, Love, Love Changes Everything? Do you think love changes everything? Do you think love is powerless, or do you think it's strong? See, God not only tells us he loves us. Jesus doesn't just tell us that God showed his love by sending his son. He shows us what love does. And that's our third and final point. Look at this. God, hear this, everybody. You might be driving here this morning as you go through Macca's. And you're thinking to yourself, what does God want for me? What does God want for you? I'm going to tell you. Jesus says it. God wants you to live. That's what love does. Look with me there at verse 16. God so loved the world. He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him, here it comes, should not perish, but live. Have eternal life. God loves you so much, he wants you to live. I think about this. God has got lots of animals, lots of people, lots of angels. You know how big it is out there? It's huge. It's massive. Did you see the blood red moon? No, me neither. I don't wake up at that time, but you know, it's big out there. And yet he wants little old you, and he wants little old me. Because he loves you. He wants you to live. And you might be sitting here this morning and thinking, but I already live. Without God, I live fine. Well, time for an honesty check. You're not living. You're perishing. You know this. The proof is in front of you. I used to have hair. We're all perishing. You know this. No one gets out of this life alive. Did you know that? No one gets out of here alive. We're perishing. And it's so important. When Jesus says perish, he does not just mean physical death. Otherwise, verse 16 doesn't work. Otherwise, you know, all Christians die. Jesus says, well, I came so that you can have eternal life, but Christians die. Well, obviously, physically we die. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something far worse than physical death. He's talking about perishing. Do you know what perishing means? It means to go off. Open the fridge. You'll see. Never happens in our house, obviously, but maybe in your house you've left stuff in the fridge. You know what it means? It means gone off. It means rotting. Perishing means to rot. Jesus teaches that anyone who rejects him will perish. That is, we will physically die, and then we will rot. I know that's graphic language, but that's what Jesus says. Is there any way to escape? Or maybe we should give up and pretend it's not important. Let's all get a jet ski, and then we'll feel happy, because that's what Perth does. We take all the old folk, and we put them in a nursing home so that we don't see what's going to happen to us one day. Just keep it hidden. Let's talk happy things. Let's talk about the eagles. But the truth is, Jesus says, don't run. Face it. Do the grown-up thing. Own up to it. So what can we do? Well, once again, love changes everything. Love is forever. Look at verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus says, if you trust in him, because that's what believe means. Believe does not mean 2 + 2 = 4. Believe means to entrust yourself to cling to go to Jesus and say to Jesus, I don't want to perish. I don't want to perish. It's not fun. Will you give me life? Jesus says, whoever does that, he will give to them eternal life. And by the way, you might be put off and you're thinking to yourself, my life isn't great. So the last thing I want is eternal life. Eternal life does not mean ongoingness, because that's boring. It means life as it was meant to be. It means flourishing life, satisfying life. It means living the dream. Do you know when eternal life starts? Look at verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but one day, finally, eventually, after a life of misery, have eternal. No. Have. It begins now. Eternal life starts now. Sure, outwardly the body's wasting away, but inwardly it's growing. And you ask Christians around you, ask them if their life is getting better and better. Ask them. And you'll see their mortgage is getting worse and worse. Their body is getting unhealthier and unhealthier. The troubles just keep coming. But deep inside, there is this growing joy and satisfaction in God. Eternal life starts now. Today, you're going to have 3 people come up front here, and you're going to hear from them how eternal life starts now, because they have accepted God's love. God loved the world. God gave his only son. God wants you to live. Now, seriously, what don't you like about that? What part of that don't you like? That is the best news ever, ever. What's the huge challenge this morning? Here's the last thought. Don't walk away from love. Don't walk away from love. Don't close your heart to love. If you do that, you will die like me, like everybody else. And suddenly you will wake up to a loveless eternity because you said no. Why would you say no? Jesus says you don't have to perish. You don't have to. God doesn't want you to. Don't keep pushing the self-destruct button. Accept God's love. You're going to hear this morning from 3 people. Let their lives and their testimony speak to you about how they've come to accept God's love.